last book of the Bible. By the way, the last book of the Bible is not the concordance. Turn to the book of the Revelation. Book of the Revelation. A fellow by the name of Titus Flavius Domitian. He was born in 51 AD. He became the Roman Emperor in 81 AD at the age of 30. Like many people today, Domitian was a fellow who could not handle power. I heard one of the wisest men to ever live since King Solomon. That was my dad. But I heard my dad say many times, he said, most people handle failure far better than they handle success. If you stop and think about it, you'll realize that's true. Most people handle failure far better than they handle success. And certainly that was true of this fellow, Domitian. He became a very powerful man. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and all of that power went to his head. Went to his head. He became very proud, and as a result of that, he ordered all of his subjects that they should refer to him as Lord and God. That was his command. That they would refer to him as Lord and God, and that they should actually give worship to him. Of course, believers in Jesus Christ, as well as many non-believers in the Roman Empire during those days, refused to do what the emperor had commanded. And so therefore, he launched a terrible persecution against anyone who refused to bow to him. Sounds very much like Nebuchadnezzar back in the book of Daniel in chapter 3. And so he began this persecution against all those who refused to worship him, to honor him. His cruelty in dealing with all of those who did so became such a scandalous thing that some of the officials in the Roman court and even his own wife plotted to have him put to death. And so he was assassinated in 96 AD at the age of 45. But the reason I mention all of that this morning is simply because of the fact that it was during Domitian's 15-year reign of terror, if we could put it that way. It was during that time that Domitian had John the Apostle arrested. And John the Apostle was exiled to a place called Patmos, the island of Patmos. And while he was there, John was visited by the Holy Spirit of God, and he was inspired to write this book that we're going to begin looking at today. He was inspired to write this book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, before we begin our study of this book, I think it's important that we identify the method of interpretation that we're going to use in our study of this book, because there are four different ways that people view this book. There are four different ways that people view this book of Revelation. And so the first one would be the preterist view. The preterist view. Now that's a Latin term, and it simply means past. It means past. In other words, this view of interpretation, which historically actually began with a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest named Alcasser, who died in 1613 AD. According to him, this method of interpretation believed that everything in the book of the Revelation has already been fulfilled. It's already been fulfilled. It's already a done deal. And so therefore, really, it's not relevant to us because it's all past history. That would be the idea. That would be the idea. Now, there's another view that is also very common, and that is called the continuous view. The continuous view. This view was introduced in the 12th century. And this view holds that the revelation actually continues the course of human history from the days of the Apostle John to the end of the world. And so that's why you have different people who come along during different times, and they will say, this person in the Revelation, he fits here, or something happened here and it fits there. I remember when Ginger and I were in Bible college, our pastor, Dr. David Cavan, was on up in his years by then, and I remember he one time told us that sometimes he would go and he would preach in other churches, and when he was there in the other church, the pastor would say, Dr. Cavan, I have one of the books that you wrote. And Dr. Cavan said the pastor would reach up and he would pull down this book that he had written way back when he was a young man, and the title of the book was Why I Believe Mussolini is the Antichrist. And Dr. Kevin would say, I wish I never wrote that book. Yeah, that's the continuous view. Always trying to find something in history that fits with what we find in the Revelation. Continuous view. Then there's another view called the spiritual view. The spiritual view. This view actually began with Origen. He died in 254 AD. And Origen was the one who introduced what is called the scholarly allegorical method of interpretation. In other words, you don't take it literally. What it says is not really what it means. It's giving a word picture, and really it means something else. And of course, such a view would destroy the literal method of interpretation. And of course, the literal method interpretation is simply the method that we follow here. And it's the method that believes that God said what he meant and God meant what he said. That's pretty easy, isn't it? That's not hard to grip. When it comes to the Word of God, God said what he meant. He meant what he said. He meant what he said. But with Origen, the great question then changed. And the question was no longer, what did God say? With Origen, the question became, well, what did God really mean? What did he really mean by that? And of course, if God did not speak clearly, if God did not speak literally, if he was speaking in some kind of a code that we have to figure out, if that's what God was doing, then the truth is we would never figure it out. The book of Revelation would still be a closed book for us. And the reason for that is simply because of what the Bible says. You remember the Lord himself said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so if God merely gave it in a code and we're expected to somehow try to figure it out, that's never going to happen, because our way of thinking and God's way of thinking are totally different. They're totally different. So the spiritual view, bottom line, the spiritual view, if this is the view that we're supposed to use, and that means that everything in the book of Revelation, it's open to our own opinion. The way you see it, the way I see it, may be different. So everybody's view is equal. Everybody's view is valid. It's all open to our own opinion. In fact, it's great postmodernism, right? Great postmodernism. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to the last days, if this is true and it's all a spiritual view, then we have no final authority. Truth of the matter is, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. Well, thank the Lord, there is another option that is open to us, and that is number four, the futurist view. The futurist view. This view simply states that this book of Revelation, first of all, it is a prophetic book. It is prophecy. It is a prophetic book. And the majority of the events recorded in this book are yet in the future. they are yet in the future. Now we know this is the proper view when we notice three phrases that are found in the first three verses. Three phrases found in the first three verses make it very clear that this book is a futuristic book. It is a book of prophecy. Notice in verse number one, it says, "These things which must shortly," they haven't happened yet, they're still future, "they will shortly come to pass." In verse number two, we find that this book is about the testimony of Jesus Christ. You say, now wait a minute, where do you find prophecy in the testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're going to talk about this more in just a little bit, but when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it's an amazing thing. We find in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 10, "for the testimony of Jesus." Now we're going to find out what the testimony of Jesus really is. Notice what it says. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy. So in the first verse, we find that this is all about the future. Second verse, it's all about prophecy. It's all about the future. And then in the third verse, it simply states this prophecy. This prophecy. So with that as an introduction, I want you to understand that as we begin this study, we're looking at things that are yet to come to pass. We're not looking at history. We're not looking at something that we have to try to come up with an answer for or try to relate it to our own thinking. No, we're coming up with a simple statement of what is going to happen yet in the future. What's going to happen yet in the future? So with that as an introduction, let's begin our study by noticing the prologue that John is going to give. He's going to give a prologue here in these opening verses, and there's three main points that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. Number one, he's going to begin by stating, number one, he's going to state the purpose of the revelation. He's going to state the purpose of the revelation. In the opening words of this book, we're given two reasons why God has given us this book, talking about the book of Revelation. Two reasons why God has given us this book of Revelation. Number one, or letter A, it is to reveal, that's what revelation means, right? It means to reveal God's Son. To reveal God's Son. Verse number one, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we could say the unveiling or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. That Greek word revelation, it's actually the Greek word apocalypse. And what it literally means is, it means to expose to full view that which was before unknown, hidden, or secret. To expose to full view what before could not be seen, could not be known. It was a secret. It was a secret. Now, as we have stated before, this book is prophetic in its nature. It's dealing with primarily things that have not yet taken place. Now, you remember the first time that Jesus came into the world. He was completely human. We understand that. That's called the mystery of the incarnation. And Jesus Christ was completely human. In fact, the only thing that he did not have that you and I have was a sin nature. That was it. In every other way, he was just like we are. And by the way, the reason he did not have a sin nature is because he did not have a human father. God was his father. God was his father. He was completely God. This is 1 Timothy 1:16. This is what Paul calls the mystery of godliness. That God became a man. And therefore the Apostle Paul said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body on this earth. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, "In him dwelleth," In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now here, I want you to notice this verse very carefully. It's in him that was all the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, the idea is simply this. This world has never seen a full display of the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Never have seen it. Now on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, Peter, James, John, you remember they were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden the Lord kind of pulled back the veil just a little bit, and they allowed them to see a glimpse of his glory. They were allowed to see a glimpse of his majesty as his face began to shine and his garments began to shine. And they saw a glimpse of the full majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no man on this earth has ever seen the fullness of it all until we come to this book of Revelation. And in this book of Revelation, we find his majesty. We find his glory. It's going to be fully uncovered, revealed to those who look through the eyes of faith. It's a revelation. It's a revelation to reveal God's Son. There's another purpose for this book, and that is this. Letter B, it is to reveal God's plan. It is to reveal God's plan. You remember in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and verse 10, the Lord said, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end. In other words, declaring how all things are going to end up, where it's all going to end up at, how it's all going to end up. He said, I've declared the end, but notice when he did it. He declared the end from the very beginning. That's prophecy. In fact, that's the thing that separates this book from every other religious book in every other religion of the world. It's the thing of prophecy. Only the Bible steps out and dares to tell you in very clear terms, here's what's coming. It was true concerning the first coming of Christ, and the Revelation shows us the very same thing is going to be true concerning the second coming of Christ. From the very beginning, the end is going to be revealed. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And that's exactly what God does in this book of Revelation. Not only does God know what the future holds, think about this. Not only does God know what the future holds, he wants us to know. Think about that. That's why he gave us this book. Not only does he know what's coming, he wants you to know. He wants me to know. This book is given to reveal God's plan. And so we find in verse number 1, notice what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, notice it, to show unto his servants. Are you a servant of God this morning? Or have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, if that's so, then this is for you. Because this book has been given to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Back in the book of Daniel, you read through the book of Daniel, and we will be going back to Daniel during our study through this book of Revelation. But back in the book of Daniel, you find that the prophet Daniel outlined the course of the nations. He outlined the course of the nations. He outlined the tribulation period. He speaks about the person of the Antichrist. But there came a time in all of that revelation that God gave to Daniel. There came a time when God said, but thou, O Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Came a time when God said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. In other words, Daniel, I'm telling you these things, but I'm not explaining it. It's a sealed book. You're not going to understand it. You just say what I told you to say, but I'm not explaining it. It's sealed to your understanding. And it's going to stay sealed until the end times. Well, now in the book of Revelation, we're going to see those seals are going to be opened. In the book of Revelation, the seals in Daniel's book are going to be opened, and this book is going to show to the servants of Jesus Christ the things that shall surely come to pass. Now, many people come to the book of Revelation with great fear and with great trepidation, and they, oh, I don't know if we can understand all of that. Don't know if we can understand all of that. Well, let me just remind you, what does it say right there? It says, God did not give these things to confuse us. He gave these things to show us. He gave these things to show us. He wants us to know what is coming shortly. Well, that creates a problem. Because how can we say it's coming shortly and good night? It's been 2,000 years already. So how can the Lord say these things are going to come shortly? Well, we need to remember something about the author of this book. Who is the author? God is. God is the author. John is the writer, but God himself is the author. Now, you need to remember something about the author who wrote the book. That is, you need to remember, first of all, he is eternal. He is eternal. Therefore, with God, time is never a factor. Time is never a factor with God. In fact, that's why the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that one day is with the Lord like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are just like one day. In other words, with God, because he is eternal, time, calendars, mean absolutely nothing to him. They mean nothing to him. And so when God says that something is going to happen shortly, he's simply speaking at it from his perspective, not your perspective. It's going to come shortly. Going to come shortly. So the purpose of this revelation is to reveal two things. What are they? Number one, God's Son, right? Number two, God's plan. Now let's notice number two. I want us to notice the method of this revelation. The method of this revelation. This revelation has come to us. It has come to us by a series of steps. It has come by a series of steps. Notice three things that we find. First of all, as we mentioned just a moment ago, letter A, it was originated with God. It originated with God. Notice again, verse number one, the revelation of Jesus Christ, notice it, which God gave unto him. Which God gave unto him. So it originated with God, started with God. And then I want you to notice letter B. It was continued with Christ. It was continued with Christ. Verse number one, he, that is Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it originated with God. God gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ gave the revelation to his angel. And through that angel, he gave the revelation to his servant, the Apostle John. And notice that the method by which the angel of Jesus Christ communicated these things to John is declared for us in this text, in that he signified it. In other words, another term we could use there would be he signified it. In other words, it was by signs that these things were transmitted. It was by signs that these things were made known. And therefore, we find that in this book of Revelation, and this is what frightens many people, this is what causes many people to stay away from the book of Revelation. It's because of the fact that this message was given through signs. There is a lot of symbolic language that is there. But that doesn't need to frighten you. It doesn't need to frighten you. Because the symbolic language can always be defined. How do we do that? Well, notice this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. He said this. He said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So how do we learn what it is the Holy Ghost wants to teach us? Notice it. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Isn't that what we just did a moment ago? The testimony of Jesus Christ. How did we define that? Well, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And when we did that, we found out the testimony of Jesus Christ is actually the spirit of prophecy. See? And so by comparing Scripture with Scripture, the answers that seem to be so unanswerable in the book of Revelation will become clear. It becomes clear. The key to understanding this book of Revelation, in fact, for that matter, the key of understanding any book of the Bible, is to always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. The symbols, the signs that we're going to see in the book of Revelation are always going to be defined for us somewhere in the Revelation itself, or they will be defined for us in some other passage of Scripture. But always remember this. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's the Bible. So what I say these things mean, really, it's not important. The important thing is, what did God say they mean? That's the important thing. Best commentary on the Bible. It's the Bible. If you'll use that commentary instead of the writings of men, you never go wrong. Never go wrong. Notice letter C. It was then communicated by John. God the Father gave it to Jesus Christ. Jesus, through his angel, gave it to John. Now we find it's communicated by John. Verse number 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus, which is, somebody talk to me, the spirit of prophecy. And so the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, and of all things that he saw. So here we find the contents of this revelation. Did you notice it? You might want to mark them there in your Bible. Notice the contents of this revelation. Number one, it's the words of God. That's number one. It's the words of God. Number two, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. And then it's all the things that John saw. That's what we find contained in this book of the Revelation. And all of this was accurately recorded. All of it was accurately written down because of the fact that John, just like every other writer of the Scriptures, wrote as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice number 3, the promise of this revelation. When it comes to the study of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17 tells us, the study of God's Word is always profitable. You're never wasting your time when you study God's Word. It's always profitable. But this book of Revelation is a rather unique book. In fact, I mentioned this to you last week. This book of Revelation is a very unique book because of the fact that this is the only book in the Bible that promises a specific blessing. It promises a specific blessing. Notice it in verse number 3. Blessed is he. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to notice here, this book promises a blessing, but did you see the conditions to the blessing? Did you notice the conditions that are placed there? The book promises a blessing, but I want you to notice there are conditions that have to be met. First of all, you have to read it. Isn't it obvious? It can't bless you if you don't read it. It can't teach you if you don't read it. And so first of all, if this book is going to bless us as God designed it to do, then we have to read it. By the way, notice it says read it. It doesn't say read books about it. That is kind of an important point right there, okay? Now, we come to the book like the book of Revelation. We say, oh boy, that's really hard. I'm really not that smart. So I'm going to go down to SKS. They got a whole rack. I've been there. I've seen it. They got a whole rack of books. And those books will tell me what Revelation is all about. Well, God never promised a blessing to those who read all the commentaries. No, the blessing is for those who read it. Read the Bible. Read the scriptures. That's condition number one. You have to read it. Not only do you have to read it, number two, you have to understand it. You have to understand it. Understanding it. That's an understanding that comes from a prayerful study. Prayerful study. And by the way, let me just say to you this morning that studying the book of the Revelation and learning all that it means and all of the wonderful things that are contained there, let me just say to you that reading it and understanding it is not what brings the blessing. That's not what brings the blessing. You see, you can read it, understand everything about it, and yet you totally miss the blessing that God has for you. And here's the reason why. Look at this. If you know these things, happy are ye. Woohoo! Let's just learn the book of Revelation and we'll be happy. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says, if you know these things, here's the happiness. Happy are ye if you do them. You see, the happiness comes not from the knowing. It comes from doing what you know. That's where the happiness comes from. It doesn't just come from having a head knowledge. Oh yes, I know that. I understand that. Yes, I've seen that. I've studied that. Yeah, I know all about that. I can answer all the questions on that. Are you doing it? No, well, I'm not really doing it. Well, there's no blessing then, is there? Because blessing only comes when we do what he has told us to do. Happy are ye if you do them. And so the happiness comes then from point number three. You have to read it, you have to understand it, but then you have to keep it. You have to keep it. In other words, you observe, you apply, you obey, and we need to understand that all of this is very vitally important, not just because your happiness and your joy depends on it, but we need to be doing all of these things simply because of the fact that according to the Word of God, the time is at hand. In other words, we're drawing near to the end. And if we're going to be ready for the coming of Christ, then we need to read this book. We need to understand what it says, and we need to be walking in obedience to it because Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. And so we need to be faithful so that when these things begin to come to pass, and they will surely come to pass, just as surely as there came a day when the promised Messiah was born in Bethlehem at the exact time and the exact manner that the Old Testament prophets had foretold, just as surely as that day literally came some 2,000 years ago, all of the promises concerning a second coming of Christ, they also are going to be literally fulfilled. And the question is, are you ready? Because it could be today. It could be today. That's why the Apostle John gave this warning. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he said, "And now, little children," by the way, notice there, he's talking to believers. Certainly, unbelievers need to be ready for the coming of Christ, but don't get the idea just because you're saved, you're safe, and you don't have to worry about it. I want you to understand, there's, as believers, we need to be ready as well. Notice what he said, little children, abide in him. Why? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What a terrible thing it would be to have a Bible in which God has revealed to us all of the things that are yet to come, has instructed us in how we ought to live in light of the fact that he is coming again. And what a terrible thing it would be for us as believers to be called to stand before God and to have to stand with our heads bowed in shame simply because we were willfully ignorant of what we could have known and we were rebellious against what we should have been doing. Something to think about. Something to seriously consider. I would ask you this in closing this morning, if all of the things that we find in this book of Revelation, if they were to begin to come to pass today, and they might. No man knows the day or the hour. It could happen today. Could happen today. And if these things begin to come to pass that we find recorded in this book of Revelation, then my question for you would simply be this. First of all, are you ready for it in the sense that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know your sins are forgiven, that a home has been prepared for you in heaven? Do you know that you've been born again? That's where it starts. And if you have trusted Christ, then my question would simply be, are you walking in obedience to his word? Are you walking in obedience to the things that he's commanded? Are you reading God's word, understanding God's word, and then walking in obedience to it so that you might have the true joy and the blessing that comes from walking with Christ? If you don't have that assurance this morning, then certainly we would want to encourage you to get that settled. Even this morning.